Well, good morning to all of you. I'll bring you greetings here in Jesus' name. I've been blessed thus far with the service very much. Thank you, Andrew, for that stirring reminder. I know those things in my head, but it's good to hear it again and have it brought to my heart. Just the things that you were sharing as far as people are not looking to other people for revival. So my heart was stirred. I feel like God has been working in my heart here this morning already. And also just in what he's laid on my heart to share here, I think these things will flow together very well with all of that. But anyways, and then also just the song about heaven. I appreciated that. Thank you. You know, I trust that we're all anticipating going there someday. I trust that that is something that we're looking forward to. And while we're here, you know, we find a lot of trials, we find difficulties, sometimes we find hard things in life, we find blessings too. And I think we recognize those blessings more when we have our hearts open to God and when we recognize and acknowledge Him in all of our ways. And that is, again, some of what we'll be looking at here this morning. I would like to... So last time I shared, I talked about the ask, seek, and knock. My mind continued to roam on that subject afterward for a number of weeks, and we didn't have time in that message to look into a lot into the answers that we can get with that. And so this morning, I'd like to do some of that, looking at answers to asking. And we'll just go through Scripture. I did a lot of reading about the deliverance of the children of Israel. There's many, many examples just simply in their deliverance, not even going into their journeys across the desert. May reference some of that, but so we'll be looking at that. And then also in the New Testament, again, in its full life of Jesus, there was many, many people that came to him and asked for different things in their life, for healing and different things. So we'll be looking at some of that and also considering the different answers that God gives us when we ask some of that. There's a couple goals that I have here with the message this morning, and probably the most, the biggest one, the one that I hope that we can understand is to help us to realize the importance of sharing answers to our prayers, both with our families, with others, and to remember it for ourselves. And that just leads me to the second one, which is to stir our memory of things that God has done for us personally, or maybe as a family in the past. I'd also like for you to be thinking about that. Maybe we can hear some of that in the testimony time. I think it'd be a blessing. We also want to look at some of these examples here in Scripture of what happens when we forget the good things that God has done for us and what it tends to do in our life, where we end up with those things. So those are some goals that I have here this morning in looking at these things. Maybe before we get into looking at some of these examples and proceeding with the message, we could just, let's just bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, this morning we are very grateful that we have this opportunity to be here to hear your word and to hear, to again be reminded of the need to be revived in our own hearts. And God, I just confess that I need that. I need that in my own life. And I ask that you would teach me, to take me on here, from here, and help me to be revived in my own heart, first of all. And then come and minister to the needs of all of our hearts here as well. Lord, as we look into your word and we consider how people in the past have asked you and sought you for answers in their life and how you granted those things, pray that our hearts could be lifted up to you. Would you stir our minds to remember things that you've done for us in the past, Lord, as we've sought your face, that it would inspire us to continue to seek after you, and that we would turn our hearts to being completely following after you, Lord. And Lord, even as we heard, that we would seek for even a reviving in our own lives. Please come and work that in all our hearts here this morning. Meet our needs. Minister to the needs that are here. I ask that you would also bless those that couldn't be here, maybe due to sickness, some other for other reasons as well. Lord, we ask that you would just minister to each of their needs wherever they are. We just commit this time to you. Come and be in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance that you're here with us. We trust you in Jesus' name. All right, so you can turn your Bibles to Exodus. We're going to be going through the first number of chapters in Exodus, and I'm just going to pick out, we could read the whole thing, but obviously we don't have time for that. So in Exodus chapter 1, we're going to go through the account of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. I'm sure these things are not new to us. I'm not going to be sharing anything new here this morning, but I found it did my own heart good to consider, to remember things that God has done for me, and also looking in Scripture and seeing how God moved in the hearts of people here as well. So I'm going to read a few verses here in chapter 1 of Exodus. We're going to start in verse 7, and we'll read through the end of the chapter just to get some background for what's happening here, and then we'll continue on through different portions here. So Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters, to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So you see here, there was a number of, probably several generations actually, that had passed in the children of Israel since they had come when Jacob came down into Egypt. And there was a new king that arose that knew not Joseph. Joseph being part of the nation of Israel, he had orchestrated that the nation of Egypt would have plenty of food during the famine. God had given him that knowledge and understanding. He had orchestrated all those things. And so, you know, you would think that after, for at least a time after that, there would have been some sort of gratefulness from the Egyptians, or at least recognition. But here it says that there was enough time passed, there was a new king, and he did not know those things that had happened. And so they enslaved the children of Israel. They made their lives very difficult. He sees, you know, this Pharaoh, he sees this rapidly growing nation of Israel, and he sees free labor. And so in an effort to keep his own people from being outnumbered, he enslaved them. And he also tried to limit their numbers by trying to kill their baby boys when they were born. So in chapter 2, we have the account of Moses and how he was born in the middle of that, in that scenario there. Baby boys were supposed to be killed. Moses is born in the middle of all that. He was hidden. He was then found of Pharaoh's daughter in the river when they couldn't hide him anymore. You know, they put him in the basket and put him in the river. So then Pharaoh's daughter made provision that he would live with her once he was old enough to not need care, the care of a mother. And I'm certain, you know, it's not directly stated here, but I'm certain that through that account that his parents did plenty of asking. I'm sure they were asking God to watch over their son. Because if you consider the context of how they were all supposed to be killed, all these baby boys were supposed to be killed. Pharaoh, it ends with Pharaoh telling his people that every son that is born, you need to throw it in the river, and every daughter you can save alive. So he was really trying hard to limit these numbers. Obviously, we have to assume that because it isn't directly stated here as far as on the side of the asking. But anyways, if we look down in the end of chapter 2, so Moses had fled from Egypt, and he was out in the desert. But if you look in, let's just see here, in verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died." So this king died. It was obviously another one. But it says, "And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." So God heard their cry. They were asking, they were requesting. You'll find that word different times in the Bible. It can be crying, it can be seeking. There's different words that are used that would all refer to what I'm going to call asking here this morning. And so God heard that, and he began to move in their behalf to work a deliverance for them. He had promised that to Abraham. Right, so let's keep looking here. Let's move to chapter 3. We have Moses and how Moses was in the desert. He was taking care of sheep. And let's see here. In verse 2, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Obviously, Moses is curious. He says, "I'm going to turn aside. I'm going to see what's going on here." But at this point, Moses was still afraid of God. Moses did not have a relationship with God on that he would ask God and that there was communication. I think he desired to serve God. But all this was part of why God took him out in the desert to teach him, to trust him, to learn to trust him. Because if you think about the story of the children of Israel and how Moses led those people and all the things that they went through and how Moses was able to respond right in those situations, I think this is where he learned it, back in the desert. Learning to take care of those sheep and having this experience with God at the end of that time there where God revealed himself to him and said, "I want to use you, but you have to trust me." There's a lot of things that we could pull out of here, and we're just going to skip over some of it just for the sake of time. But God revealed himself to Moses in a very clear way, and he had some work. God had some work to do to convince Moses that it was okay to trust him. Moses was still a very human, like a lot of us are, at least how I find myself. You know, we don't naturally just trust God. And yet God was working on him to learn to trust him. And so we know how Moses, you know, makes those excuses, things, you know, saying how he's not fit to go. God promises to go with him. In chapter 3, if you look in verse 14, well, if you look first in verse 13, Moses is asking, he's like, "So what am I going to say when I come to the children of Israel?" In verse 13, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, what? And say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So God established his authority, who he was with Moses, and he said, this is what you need to say to the children of Israel. And if you look through the rest of Scripture, that I am is always referring to God when you find that throughout Scripture. That was in the New Testament. This was something that the people of Israel connected with, and even all the way through until Jesus' time, when Jesus used that term, I am, they immediately equated that as he's making himself equal with God, and they couldn't handle that. They were like, there's no way, like, you're not God. And, you know, and they were going to stone him. But this thing then followed all the way through. So God was coming and establishing who he was with Moses, first of all, and then telling him, sending him back to his people, to the nation of Israel, to explain to them the same things. Okay, so in chapter 4, go to chapter 4. Well, let's see here. Yeah, let's go to chapter 4. Some of this crosses over a little bit, so we might jump back and forth just a little bit here. There's a couple verses in the end of chapter 3 that are significant that we get later, but we'll pick that up later. So chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, you have God giving Moses some signs to show to the children of Israel that this is for real. This is God. I am showing myself to you, and I want to be your deliverer. And so, and it was also to help Moses as well, but with his own trusting God. Well, let's just read verses 1 through 9 in chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is it that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. The water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Anyways, Moses had more excuses there. God said that I'm going to send Aaron to help you, and he wouldn't let him back out of it. Anyway, so Moses proceeds. Let's just see here. Let's just read, yet before we go on through the account, let's just read in chapter 3, the last two verses of chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Actually, let's read verse 20 as well. God is saying here what he's going to do. Verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go, talking about the Pharaoh, the he there. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And I had to think about that. That was something that God promised to do for them. They didn't request this, but he promised that they would do that as a token of his favor towards them. And I wonder, when I read that, I was like, I wonder, do you think they remembered that? when they were breaking off those earrings and giving them to Aaron to make the golden calf. I doubt it. That was something good that God gave them that they didn't even ask for. And they squandered a bunch of that blessing on that calf. Obviously, I think later when they went to build the tabernacle, and we won't get to that just because we don't have time, but just think with me, God, a lot of these things that they took from Egypt, I'm sure were used in building the tabernacle. And they had abundance. They had more than what they needed. I mean, finally they had to stop the people, and it's like, okay, we've got enough now. You know, but is that what can happen to us too? You know, when God gives us blessings at times, and if we forget where that comes from, we can squander it on things that are foolish. It's just what can happen. So anyways, it's a little side note, but it's here now, so we'll look at that. Okay, let's move on into the plagues. So God said that he was going to send plagues to cause the Pharaoh to be willing to let them go. Obviously, he was not willing to lose his free labor. And so, yes. So God had to do some work on him. Okay. Let's see here. So if you go in between here in the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, you have Moses and Aaron coming to the children of Israel and telling them what the plan is. Obviously, they went to speak to Pharaoh, and he didn't want to let them go, and his response was, well, the people don't have enough to do, so he made them work harder. And the children of Israel are coming and saying, you know, look what you did, you just made our lives even harder. They were not at all connecting with what God was trying to do in setting and bringing them out. But anyways, then in chapter 6 in verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. It certainly didn't appear that way at this point. He was doing everything he could to keep them there. But again, God reestablished himself there with Moses. That word, that phrase, I am, is in there in verse 2. Let's see here. So chapter 7 is where we want to go next. This is where God then began to show the plagues or send the plagues on Egypt. Oh, before that, here in chapter 7, in verse 8, we see 8 through 25, through the end of the chapter here. We'll read a portion here. We see the answer that God gave to Moses' request for a sign. So remember when God was talking with Moses and trying to send him, Moses was like, I need a sign. These people aren't going to believe me. And here you can see how God gave that to him. So let's start reading in verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out into the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. Thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hereto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of all his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. And so we see here how God gave that sign. He said, I will give you a sign, and he gave it here. And another thing to note here is the magicians, the magicians of Egypt, the sorcerers and the wise men, they could do the same thing up to a certain point. And then I think it was on the lice that they couldn't do it anymore. And you'll see that eventually they told Pharaoh, they said, look, this is God. You better listen. But anyways, God was in control of Pharaoh's heart in this, and he actually will, I think we'll maybe read it later, but he actually said at a later point that he actually set Pharaoh up as a king to show his signs and his wonders on him. So sometimes it says that God hardened his heart, sometimes it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Okay, let's keep going here. God gave a clear answer there to Moses, and there was blood. So chapter 8, Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go that they may serve me in the word of God. And he says, if you don't let them go, you're going to have frogs. And of course he didn't let them go, so the frogs came, and there was a bunch of them. Anyways, in verse 8, so Moses asked God, and you know, according to what God said, he asked, and the frogs came. In verse 8, we have Pharaoh. He's tired of these frogs. And in verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy house, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people, and shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And so there you have a clear answer to Moses' request that the frogs would depart. They all died, and they went away. And here it mentions that, what made me think of it? Basically, so this was also a clear sign to the Egyptians that God does what he says. Anyways, in light of the one of the goals here is the importance of sharing these things with our families, with others, sharing these stories, sharing this is what God did, this is what he said he would do, and this is how it happened, and the importance of that, how that builds conviction and faith in our children. All right. See where the next one is. The plague of the flies in chapter 8 here down further. Okay, so first of all, there was lice in between there, and it's interesting, I don't see where it says that he asked them to go away. It seems like there was lice, and then there was flies yet on top of that. But anyways, in chapter 8, in verse 28, is where Pharaoh again asked to have these things removed. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, and from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So again, he hardened his heart. In chapter 9, keep moving here, we have what seems like three plagues that came back to back. First of all, you have the cattle that died in the first several verses there. And this is when God also separated between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. I'm not sure what it was up to this point, but it specifically mentions that he separated. And so the Israelites were not touched, but the Egyptians were. So there was a sickness that killed horses and asses and camels and oxen and sheep. There was a great amount of death with all of that. So that happened. In verse 8 of chapter 9, you have the boils where God told Moses, okay, so Pharaoh still wouldn't let him go in verse 7, and so God said you should go take these ashes, sprinkle it toward heaven. There's going to be boils on man and beast. Very painful sores, boils. I've had some small ones, but I imagine that these were probably a little bit bigger. Very, very painful, very miserable. Verse 13. Okay, verse 12, again, he hardens his heart. And then verse 13, God tells him to stretch out his hand and to send another plague. So you have three in a row. You have the sickness, the cattle dying, you have the boils, and the third one, the grievous hail and the fire that came with it, lightning and fire. Verse 18, it says, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundations thereof until now. And they gave a warning to they should bring their cattle in. Verse 22, Moses stretches out his hand, and the hail came. It was extremely destructive, fire and hail. But again, in verse 26, in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Verse 27, here's where Moses, or for Pharaoh again requests to Moses that this plague should be taken away. Says, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. He's getting more of the language down here. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, and that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bald. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And you would think that by this time, surely Pharaoh would know what to expect. Like, Moses comes in, he says there's going to be a plague, it happens. You know, Pharaoh says, this is enough, I can't take this anymore, you know, I'll let you go. Moses prays again, and it stops. And what do you, and he's right back to square one. Pharaoh is right back to square one. It's just over and over and over. Obviously, God had his hand in all of that. But do we learn a lesson from that for ourselves? You know, I find it's easy to sit here and be critical. But what happened? They forgot. He forgot what God could do. Pharaoh did. He did not acknowledge it. And the same thing could happen for me in my life. If I forget the good things that God has done for me, requests, prayers that he has answered, salvation is number one. I mean, those of us that have been set free from sin, that's number one. God has set us free from sin, and there's so much that is entailed in all of that. We'll look at maybe one or two things here later on, but anyways, the potential is there for us to forget those things. We have to keep moving here. Okay, so let's finish up these plagues. We go to chapter 10, and you have the plague of the locusts. Again, Moses comes in, and he's like, how long is it going to be till you let him go? Let's just see here. Yeah, let's just read this. Chapter 10, starting in verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Right there, that's one of the points, one of the goals of the sharing here this morning. We're supposed to be passing these things on. That's why we have Scripture. That's why we have the Word of God, is because the children of Israel did that. This was commonplace for them in their feasts and times of remembrance. They would sit and explain these things to their children for generations. I don't know how many years it was from the time that these things transpired until it was actually written down, but it was hundreds and hundreds of years till these things were actually recorded. And in the meantime, it was passed down from generation to generation by just repeating these things over and over and over. That is one thing I feel is so important that we don't want to miss. All right, verse 3 here. Let's keep reading in chapter 10. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into thy coasts. They shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. They shall fill the houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go and serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young, and with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So again, Moses stretches out his hand, the plague comes. You drop on down to verse 16. They did just the plague, the locusts, they did just what God had said they would, what Moses had told him. They came and ate everything up. Verse 16, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. There was darkness. It was the next one. And it was a darkness that could be felt. I don't know if any of you have ever been visited a cave where you go way down in, you know, maybe several hundred feet underground. We were in one where we were visiting, and they turn off the lights that they have in there. And you literally cannot see anything. You can't see your hand in front of your face. It is dark. Now, I wouldn't say that you can actually feel that darkness. But this was a darkness that could actually be felt. There was something maybe oppressive about it. I don't know. But it literally says that they didn't move. The Egyptians did not move during that period of darkness for 3 days. They didn't move. So I don't know what all that was, but it was a serious plague. Anyways, Pharaoh was still not willing to let them go. Let's just see here. Pharaoh had hardened his heart again, and he told Moses that he didn't want to see him again. Moses was like, "That's fine. You won't see me again." And so there was one more plague that God had in store for them. And that was the plague of the firstborn. That happened there in, let's see here. Moses told them that it was going to happen in chapter 11. And then there was instructions given in chapter 12 for the children of Israel and how they were supposed to relate to that. And then toward the end of chapter 12 is when that plague happened. Verse 29, it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." So they left. Verse 35, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." So here there was an added blessing that God had said he would give to them, and that was fulfilled there. And it's interesting how God worked and brought all these plagues to the point that these people were so willing, they were so ready, they gave them whatever they wanted, just get out of here. We are so done, we are so tired, just get out of here. People that were not serving God, the nation of Egypt, but God was very clear in his power with them, to the point that they were ready to have them leave. Okay, so let's consider, we aren't going to be able to go through the story of the children of Israel and how they walked through the wilderness and all that, but I'm going to read to you a couple accounts with like some summaries. There's a couple in Psalms that give us some insight into what may have happened, or what I believe happened, and what we're talking about here this morning in remembering the good things that God has done for us, but some things that probably happened to them, and why they ended up where they did in those different situations of forgetting about God and ending up grumbling and complaining. All right, so Psalm 78 is the first one. It's a familiar passage to us, and it does also, again, talk about showing these things to the next generation and to generations to come. It continues that thought. Just read this to you here. Psalm 78, verse 1, we'll read through verse 12. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and forgat his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. And so here you have the last two verses there where they forgot the good things that God did for them. The first part telling them about the importance of declaring it to the generations to come. Because, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. This is all about pointing our children to what God can do in the heart and life of a person who is committed to depending on God. Is that a reality in our lives? Are we as parents, as believers, are we showing that kind of an example? It's not just to our children, it's mentioned here specifically, but also to people that we come in contact with. It can be a testimony to them. We can share with them, this is what God did for me. This is an issue that I had. I prayed about it. I asked God for help, and this is how he answered. It can be a powerful testimony. People can't argue with those kinds of things. They can argue all kinds of doctrine and theology and all those things, but they can't argue with a testimony of how God worked in your life and something that he did for you. Okay, there's another portion in Psalms in chapter 106. Again, referring back to how God worked in the children of Israel's lives. And it again mentions how they forgot. Psalm 106, verse 7. It says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. And so we see that even as soon as 3 days after they left, they still didn't comprehend what God was actually doing for them, the children of Israel. Verse 8, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, there was not one of them left. Then they believed his words, they sang his praise. They soon forgat his works, they waited not for his counsel. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. And so again, it's just mentioning how that there was different times throughout their journey that they forgot what God did for them. They forgot about those things, and they ended up murmuring and complaining. Okay, so here's just an illustration from a person's life. We're going to look at a few examples here in the New Testament, but just a person that I came across. I've read some about him in my younger years here, but most of you are familiar with George Mueller. As a young man, he actually lived a very wicked life. He was a thief, he was a gambler and a drinker. He learned how to stay in expensive hotels, and then he would sneak out and leave without paying. He spent time in jail, but obviously that didn't help until he met Jesus Christ, and he got converted, and he was soundly born again. He was married, and he settled in Bristol over in England, and he was daily growing in his faith. And he developed a burden for the homeless children that were running wild and ragged through the streets. There was a lot of homeless children at that time. So eventually he took that burden and he opened an orphanage. He opened a house, first one house. They took in 26 children. And soon there was a second house and then a third. And in all of that, he refused to ask people for money for the needs of the orphanage, choosing rather to ask God to supply their needs. And his life is a powerful testimony and example of someone who depended on God to supply. And God did so in amazing ways. There's a well-known story of when the children were sitting up to breakfast. The plates and cups were on the table, but there was no food or milk. There was nothing. There was a knock on the door, and it was the baker. He said, "I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow felt that you didn't have any bread. I got up at 2 a.m. this morning, and I baked you some fresh bread." And just shortly after, there was a second knock, and it was the milkman. And he broke down outside the door, and he was wanting to donate his milk to the children so that he could repair his wagon. And there you have it, God supplied for their needs. During the course of his 93 years, Mueller housed more than 10,000 orphans, prayed in millions of dollars, preached in scores of countries, and logged 50,000 answered prayers. It's incredible, the testimony of a man's life, of serving God. And he kept a diary, a journal of when he began to pray for something and when God answered it. It's a very encouraging thing to do, to remember how God answered. Powerful examples. All right, so there are when we're asking God for these things, there are different types of answers that we get. The one we all like is yes. God says, "Yes, I'll do that for you." It's the one we usually like. Jesus often told people, "According to your faith, be it unto you." So there is also a need to have faith in these things. Hopefully we can balance some of this. I realize we didn't cover nearly all the aspects or the important parts that need to be here when we ask God. There are times that God says no. Maybe we're asking for something that would be harmful to our walk with Him. Or maybe it's asking for things with our own selfish interests in mind. That can also be a possibility. Sometimes God allows hard things in our lives. Now notice I said He allows it. He doesn't send it, He allows it. He allows hard things in our lives to teach us and to mold us and shape us. Sometimes there's some rough edges in our lives that need knocked off. So He might allow some hard things to come into our life. Those things aren't removed until we learn what He's trying to teach us. God is very patient in those things. We can, at times, we ask and we ask and we ask for this difficult thing to be taken out of our life, something that I have found for myself that I'm still learning, but that is helpful. When you find yourself in a difficult situation, instead of asking why or please take this away, you say, "What? God, what are you trying to teach me? What should I be learning? Please help me to learn what you want me to learn," and opening our hearts to God in that way. Occasionally, the answer is wait. We all enjoy waiting, don't we? We can do that so patiently. We can wait, waiting on God. David in Psalms talked a lot about waiting on God. He waited for God's answer. Maybe we don't really enjoy that one. Maybe the time isn't right. Sometimes the lesson hasn't been learned yet. Here's another key ingredient in our asking. Chapter 21, verse 22, it says, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And I think that asking is asking according to God's will. It's not just anything that we ask for. You know, if we believe that we can have it, you know, there are people that will teach that. There are, you know, you ask for anything that you want, and you just believe that it will happen, and God will give it to you. I don't think that's exactly what He's trying to say here. But faith is a key ingredient in seeing answered prayers. And again, it's not a selfishness that asks things for itself, but rather a strong belief that God knows what I need, and that what He allows in my life is best for me right now. I just say that again. So this faith that I'm talking about, it's a strong belief that God knows what I need and that He is allowing these things in my life right now because it's best for me. This faith is built on a number of things. The more we learn to know God and what His Word says about His will for my life, it helps that faith to grow. The more that we know God, the more time that we spend with Him. Learning to trust in the smallest areas of life and seeing how God comes through to meet your needs builds faith in small areas of life. I find it starts there. We like the big things. We fall into, you know, maybe we have a lot of trouble, and we like when God just takes us out of that trouble. But what about little things in life, little difficulties that we can face? Do you ask God for help in those things? Okay, let's look at a few examples here in the New Testament, people that ask God for things and the answers to those. And we'll wrap it up here. In Matthew chapter 8, we have an account where Jesus was in a ship with his disciples. Just read you a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. They were crying out for help. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know, I've experienced times like that when it feels like the waves are too high and the water is coming in too fast, and how is this ship going to float much longer? But you cry out to God like the disciples did here. And just seeing how God calms the sea and he makes a way out of that difficult situation, it is very strengthening to your faith, and it reaffirms that God really does care for us. One more example here quickly. Let's just see here. You can go through the New Testament and read just the life of Jesus and that many different people. I'll just tell you about a few of them. So there was the woman that had a daughter that had a devil, and she came and worshipped and asked for help. Jesus told her, it's not me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she was like, that's right, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She accepted what Jesus said, and Jesus said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. We have blind Bartimaeus. He was sat by the highway side begging, and he heard that Jesus was coming, and he started to cry out, Jesus, help me. I need help. And the people were like, shh, you know, you need to be quiet. Don't make such a ruckus. But he just cried more. And Jesus heard it, and he called him. And Jesus asked him, what would you like? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Maybe we're in a situation where we can't see through clearly. Do we beg God for vision? Maybe we're not blind in a physical sense like this man was, but maybe there's something that we're not seeing clearly. Do we beg God the way that this man did earnestly? He wanted sight. And Jesus said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Okay, one more thing here that I wanted to point out. In remembering what God has done for us, something that I think is very important. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 through verse 35. This is our last example here. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He was asking for patience. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I think this is a very important example of what happens when we forget. We find it difficult to forgive other people. And I think it's important for us to note this. And this is also mentioned other places in Scripture. This thing of if we can't forgive someone else, then God doesn't forgive us. And so if we recognize that God has forgiven us of a great burden of sin, can we not forgive our brothers and those that trespass against us? And even, I think especially our brothers, but I find it a challenge for myself, even in society. You know, there's people that do things that just really irks you. How easy is it for me to forgive them? And just, you know, what did Jesus say? He said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So I think it's a very important thing. So just recapping again on these goals for this message here this morning, it is to refresh and to stir our memory of the things that God has done for us. You know, it can also help us when we're facing a dark time. We remember, oh, I had a difficult situation before. God helped me through that. He's going to help me now. And we can turn our hearts to God. And another one, to encourage us to rise up and tell our children about the things that God has done for us, teaching them by example to rely on God in their everyday life. You know, we live in a culture and a society that likes to be self-sufficient. And this militates against our children and us learning to depend on God. So I feel like it's very, very important. Just a verse here in closing, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So I would encourage us, share things that God has answered a prayer for you. Maybe if there's not time here, you can share it with your family. Maybe something from your growing up years or a place where God answered a prayer for you. I would encourage us to do that, to share those things with our children, with each other. Let's do that. So, Lord's blessings to all of you.